Hello, and good morning if you're watching this Sunday morning. I'm glad to have you watching, and hope that you're doing well. I want to go ahead and just jump right into Scripture and start with a word from the Lord. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter, and after that I'll pray. And then we can go ahead and get started on the message. But please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the grace and the salvation that we have in your Son Jesus. And we're thankful for this time right now, where even though we're separated as a fellowship, that we get to still be in the Word and be like-minded, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would come in power and convict and just break the strongholds and the bondage of sin that my brothers and sisters struggle with, Lord. And Father, we again just worship you. We love you, and we ask for your blessing on your word. Ask for your Spirit to work powerfully through your word, and ask your blessing on this time to focus on you, Lord, and help us in that. Increase our faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, a few things that I'm sure many of you have been hearing on the news, and maybe you don't want to hear it right now, but I think it's important for us to consider. Right now, in our nation, in the United States, over 52,000 people have died from the coronavirus. And so we need to remember to pray for all the families and healthcare workers, and that the Lord would have mercy on our nation and on the world to stop the spread of this virus. Sue McDonald put an interesting article on Tribe on our church Facebook page, you could call it. It's called Tribe. But the article is a journal of nurses and doctors that are working in the Samaritan's Purse tents in New York in the park. And it's a very interesting article. I encourage you to go and read it, because it just gives a very vivid look. It's a reality check to what's actually going on. And it's interesting to hear from the doctors and nurses that are helping those with the coronavirus firsthand. And I'll not say some of the horrible details, but just that all the nurses and the doctors agree that this virus is nothing like the flu virus. It's just totally different and much more volatile. So we also know that in places like New York, where people had contracted the virus and they self-quarantined, that police officers are going to their homes and finding that they have passed away alone in their homes from this virus. So it's a horrible, horrible time, and we need to be very, very prayerful. So I say those things about the virus, and at the same time, we are facing an economic crisis, and there's just this enormous pressure economically for us to get back to work. And we know that our economy cannot survive continuing on like this. And there's been protests and more unrest of the people. Some of the states are actually going to be up and running again soon and taking precautions, so that's a good thing. It seems that California is hesitant, and it looks like we'll be a little bit slower to lift on the stay-at-home orders and the restrictions. So again, we just need to keep praying for leaders and even for our governor, Gavin Newsom, that the Lord would work through him and give him wisdom on what he needs to do. And we also need to remember God's word, like his words to us in Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So verses like that we need to keep close to us right now so that we do not be given over to fear. We want to know the facts so that we can pray, but we don't want to fear. And so over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how the importance and the command of God for us to stop, to rest, to delight in God, to contemplate on God, and how those are commands for us from the Scripture. They apply to us. So I've been looking at the importance of the Sabbath and then the daily office. And again, I encourage you to listen to the April 5th message or the April 19th message that talks about God's commands and the importance of having a rhythm, a daily rhythm of those things in our lives. They keep us focused on God, and just like a compass will automatically point north, a Sabbath and a daily office helps keep us pointed at God, focused on Him. And so they're just so important. And so we thank the Lord for these commands, right? We thank the Lord that He's commanded us to rest, to take time to just realign with Him, and to take time to just declutter our minds and the thoughts and the things that are not true that we allow to just run around in our minds. So we thank the Lord for this. This is not meant to be a burden. This is a blessing for us. And I think that some of you be like, oh, thank you, Pastor Matt. That's great. Thanks. I want to take that day of rest, or I want to, you know, get out of the office, or, you know, get away for a few minutes each day, or and just be with the Lord. So thank you. That's a blessing, and I believe a lot of you see it that way and are thanking the Lord for those things. Last week we also talked briefly about work. We talked about a work ethic, a biblical work ethic, and what that is. The Sabbath rest and work are both foundational principles given to mankind in the very beginning, even before the fall. Work is a blessing, and God has called us to work. We are to work 6 days a week and have one day off. And as God's people, we are to have a good work ethic. And so we were looking at those things last week and looking at verses like Ecclesiastes 2:24, where it says, "So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realize that these pleasures are from the hand of God. And so, a biblical work ethic is to believe that there is moral goodness in work. Work is morally good. Productive work is morally good. And we also, we're looking at verses that, like Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." And so we are to work for the Lord, and we're to work to please and honor Him. So a biblical work ethic, again, is to take joy in productivity that serves and blesses others. And a biblical work ethic is also to know the work that God has called you to do and to take joy in doing it. But that brings us to what I wanted to talk about today. As Christians, we need to realize something about work. As Christians, we must realize that the most important work we do is to grow the kingdom of God. That is the most important work. That's the work that takes the greatest priority in our lives, to grow the kingdom of God. Kingdom-centered work is to have the greatest priority in our lives. We are to live a kingdom-centered life. Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so we know that in Jesus' teaching, His teaching is centered on the kingdom of God and the way of life that is consistent with the kingdom of God. And that's Jesus' focus in His teachings. But the same is actually true of the apostles. They focus on the kingdom of God too. And we see this in Acts chapter 5, where we read, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council." We looked at Acts chapter 5 a few months ago, but this is the apostles before the high council, and they're brought before them because they are preaching in the name of Jesus in the temple, and they've been asked to stop, but the apostles will not stop. "And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" And so we see the apostles powerfully and boldly preaching the gospel there and giving us an example. And we should be thankful for their example and their boldness. And we should desire to have the same. To better understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a tricky subject sometimes, hard to understand. Richard Lovelace, he's written a book called Renewal as a Way of Life. He explains the kingdom of God in some helpful ways. But here's part of the problem that we have. The connection between the good news, the gospel, And the kingdom of God is obscured for Christians by the use of the Greek word Christ for Messiah. Okay, so follow with me here. We say Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. But for a lot of Christians, they don't understand how Christ equals Messiah. And of course, throughout the New Testament translations, that's how Messiah is translated. It's translated Christ. Every time we come across the phrase Jesus Christ, instead of hearing Jesus the King who was promised to Israel, all we hear is Jesus followed by a meaningless syllable. For most, probably the phrase means Jesus who saves me from my sins. And of course, that's true. Jesus does save those who believe in Him from their sins. But when we say Jesus Christ, Christ means Jesus, the ruler of a whole new order of life, the ruler of a whole new order of life, who has delivered me so that I can be part of that life. So what does Christ mean? It means the ruler of a whole new order of life who has delivered me so that I can be part of it, part of that life. Jesus has won decisive victory over sin and death and the world powers. And we read about that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation where it says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross." Again, another excellent proclamation of the gospel straight from the scripture. But here's the thing. Even though Jesus has won a decisive victory, there are still results that need to be worked out around us and have been needing to work out throughout history. There is a continuing war to liberate and save those who are dead in their sin. There's still a war raging, even though Jesus has had his victory and established His kingdom. Multitudes will be saved and will submit themselves to the King. You know what? And even in our days, there'll be many who are saved and they will recall and share testimony that they were saved during the coronavirus. And we know that the Lord is working in that way right now, so praise Him. And so multitudes will be saved as God's people proclaim the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the work that we are to be doing for the kingdom of God. And that is to be our priority. But again, another way to understand the kingdom of God is to consider King David. And we see in the book of 1 Samuel that David was anointed king as a young boy. But there was an interval of time between his anointing by Samuel and the time when the people were released from the bad leadership of Saul so that they could unite under David's reign. All right, so David was king, but he didn't have the people united underneath him until Saul was removed. And something similar to that is occurring right now. Jesus has established His kingdom. here on earth. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the world has not yet been released from the destructive rule of Satan. Satan still is ruler of this world. And so, every knee cannot yet bow, and every tongue cannot yet confess that Jesus is Lord. And so, because of that, this is not a time for rest and relaxation and uninterrupted enjoyment and spiritual peace. This is not time for that. We are in the midst of a war. While on earth, we are in a spiritual battle. Thankfully, our time here on earth, you could even call it our tour of duty, is a set time. It's limited, and it will end with our eternal rest in heaven. And our time on earth is not to be for just single-minded focus and concentration on getting money and things and spending money. We're not to be single-minded and focused on eating and drinking. We're not to be concentrating only on marrying and giving in marriage. We have a high priority, a higher priority than these things. And these are necessary things that I just said. And they are things that we are to work to do. But again, we have to realize our greatest priority is to do the work of the kingdom of God. My highest priority to which we are to put our greatest effort and work is the growth of the kingdom of God here on earth. Yet, for believers, and this is a blessing, yet for believers, every normal activity is a part of kingdom warfare. Every mundane, normal thing that we do, our 9-to-5 job, our chores at home, our time with family, these are all part of the activity and all part of the kingdom warfare. For the kingdom of God is nothing more than the proper ordering of all our activities within the two great commandments which are found in Matthew 22. So we read in Matthew 22, verse 36, Jesus responds to the Pharisees who are trying to trick him and trap him in his words. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so as I said, for believers, every normal activity is a part of kingdom warfare. Every single activity we do, at the heart of why we're doing it, should be to love God and to love others. And so we have that warfare within ourselves. And as Christians, all our activities are to be within the framework of obedient love of God and compassionate love of neighbors. Everything we are and do should model these two commandments before the rest of the world. So, for those Christians who are construction workers and builders, Christians should build straight houses in the midst of a world where crooked people build crooked houses. For those working in businesses, Christians should run straight businesses and vote for straight government in a world where both of these structures are horribly corrupted by human sin. Christians' lives should appear to the world as centers of righteousness, peace, and joy. Our marriages should show the glory of God through our commitment to our spouse, through our sacrificial love and respect for each other. Our parenting, how we teach our children to respect, but at the same time, as we're teaching our children how to respect us, we're also making it easy as parents for them to respect us. We're making it easy for them to do that. We're not making it hard. We're not provoking them. We're not dictators on them. But instead of that, we're modeling for our children the love and the goodness of God. These things are all part of the kingdom warfare that we're doing. And as we do these things out of love for God and for each other, the world sees and God is glorified. I just want to take a moment to talk to parents that are maybe spending more time with their kids than usual. These last two, family, marriage, and parenting, these last two that I mentioned are not to be neglected. We are not to become so consumed in our kingdom work of sharing gospel and ministering to the church and to the needy and those commands that we do not provide for our families. In 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And just to make more clear what I'm saying, parents, your children are your biggest mission field. Your children are one of your highest priority ministries. For you stay-at-home moms that are with your kids all day, every day, do not feel like you are not fulfilling kingdom work because you're stuck at home with your kids, but in fact, your kids are your mission field, your most important mission field. And you are to minister and to share the gospel and to live the gospel before them. Another way to see the priority of our families have in our kingdom work is to look at Acts 1:8, where Jesus tells the apostles, "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." One of the teachers at Southern Seminary used this passage and said, your family and your children are your Jerusalem. They are where you begin and focus as your work to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. You start with your family first. They are your Jerusalem. These are some of the things that I want to bring before us in regards to kingdom work. And we're going to be considering this over the next few weeks. This is just an intro into kingdom work and what the Lord requires of us as His children. And so we're going to talk about what we should be doing and how we should be doing it, and how each of us are to be partners with each other. We're to see each other as partners in the gospel work that we are doing. And I'm doing this because I want to encourage us and to just cast a renewed vision so that when we do finally come back together, And we're all sitting here in the sanctuary, likely wearing masks and sitting 6 feet apart from each other, but still together. We're still looking forward to that. That we'll be encouraged and see the absolute necessity that we are together, and that we will have vision for how we are going to go forward doing the kingdom work together. But obviously, kingdom work and kingdom-centered living does not come easily. We know that in our world, we're constantly in conditions where we are told to seek personal success, to be consumers, and then we easily lose sight of our goals in working for the kingdom. Lovelace, the author I told you about earlier, he writes, "Our whole educational system, with its competitive patterns, is aimed not so much to reward us with personal fulfillment, but to make us maximally efficient, interchangeable parts for the machinery of production." Or we are being raised and bred to be producers. Even the church is infected with status seeking and empire building at the expense of concern for the kingdom of God. In the secularized public educational system, we are literally conditioned to become builders of Babel instead of shapers of the kingdom of God. Everything around us tells us to work on an individual tower with its top in the heavens and make a name for ourselves through professional success. This creates a force field of individualism, which affects the church, where empire building shatters church unity and creates waste and chaos. So, sadly, I know I can say that's true of myself at times, and we can each say that we are selfish and seeking to serve ourselves, and we do not have kingdom work or the best interests of the kingdom in our minds. We're seeking to serve ourselves. But thankfully, God is at work in us, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. And God has a way of frustrating our plans and our personal goals until they are reorganized with Him at the center and His goals at our center. I believe that is what He's doing right now. And through this coronavirus and stay-at-home orders, He's frustrating some of our personal plans, and He's causing us to reevaluate how we are spending our time and examine our priorities. So this is a good thing in that sense. The Lord does not want us to live a hurried life. We're constantly on the run, hurrying, rushing around. And when we're doing that, we're neglecting His kingdom and the work that we are called to do. He wants us to live an unhurried life where we are conscious and available to Him and to others. He wants us to slow down. So God has a way of getting our attention and frustrating our plans, so that we will focus on Him and His plans. And we see an example of this in the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, God's people have returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon. And God had commanded them that when they returned, that they were to rebuild the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Anyway, when they got back, they did start fixing the foundation of the temple, but enemies were coming and were hindering the building, and ultimately they had to stop because of the enemies and their and what they did. So then after 15 years of being back in Jerusalem, God's people had not built the Holy Temple. They had just left it. And after 15 years, the temple was still not completed. So God spoke through the prophet Haggai to encourage God's people to finish the work, to build the temple. And so we read in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Haggai 1, verses 2 through 9, we read, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying, 'The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord.' Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. 'Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins?' This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I like the way that it explains this. It translates this. Verse 7. "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses." So, of course, the Lord was speaking to his people there in Jerusalem back in 520 BC. But there's still a lesson for us to learn in the book of Haggai. We are to know that to grow spiritually, our commitment to God must be reviewed and renewed often. We need, every Sabbath to review and renew our commitment to the Lord, to examine our commitment. And the Lord helps us to do this. It is easy to make other priorities more important than doing God's work. But God wants us to follow through and to build up His kingdom. But sadly, we let a lot of other priorities get in the way of that. We are not to stop, and we are not to make excuses for why we are not working to build the kingdom of God. We are to set our heart on what is right, and we are to do it. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I think in a way, the Lord's temple has been torn down in our time. Of course, I'm not talking about Thompson Hall or the sanctuary, but right now the body of believers are not allowed to come together and to meet. And of course we know that the people are the church. The buildings are not the church. The people are the church. And so when we are able to come back together again, it's almost like we're going to be rebuilding the temple. And so I really want us to see that being together is absolutely essential for us to do this kingdom work that I'm talking about and that the scripture tells us about. Paul urges Christians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30 to remain strong in their gospel partnership, to keep standing up for Christ in the face of hostility and persecution. To live this way, he says, is merely to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed in your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, they wrote in one of their books, the Greek word behind let your manner of life, which we just read in Philippians, let your manner of life, in verse 27, means to live as a citizen. Let your manner of life means to live as a citizen. The noun form of the word is used in Philippians 3:20, where it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Philippians knew very well that they were a Roman colony, with all the privileges and rights of being full citizens of the empire. But Paul reminds them, your king is not Caesar, and Rome is not your citizenship. Your king is Jesus Christ, and heaven is your citizenship. Live, therefore, in a manner worthy of that citizenship. And stand side by side as a united army fighting for that king to his honor and glory. And so the same is true for you and for me. Our king is not President Trump, and our citizenship is not in the United States, but our king is Jesus Christ, and our citizenship is in heaven. And we have kingdom work to do. And so we're going to be looking at what God has to say from His Word about the work that we are to be doing and how we are to be doing over the next few weeks. The work of the kingdom is to be our highest priority, and we are to be partners in that work. We are to work side by side, fighting this battle together. And so we'll be considering how we are to do that too. We have a message of grace and salvation that we need to deliver to a dying world. And so just ask that you would please pray for the leaders of our fellowship, that the Lord would give us vision for how we are going to do this kingdom work as we come closer to coming back together, and as we are able to meet again, that we will be able to have vision for what we are to do to do the kingdom work of spreading the gospel in Anza and in California and in the United States and to the ends of the earth. So God bless you. Thank you for listening and taking the time with the Lord this morning, and I hope the Holy Spirit will do a mighty work in your heart to prepare you and prepare me for this work that we have to do. So God bless you, love you, and hope that you're blessed and doing well. And hope that we'll be together soon. God bless.